We are going back to Ecclesiastes today, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I have to confess, this is one of the toughest passages, and I took almost a month maybe wrestling with this text, but I'm excited after learning what God has for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. As you turn there, I have this question. How's your life? How are you? When I'm asking how are you, I'm asking about how do you describe your life? Are you bored? There's one preacher who said, in this world, there are people who are too bored to live and too scared to die. And there is another group, like the prodigal younger son of the forgiving father, who squandered his father's wealth, just living for the pleasures continuously. And there is another group also, like Luke 12, Jesus spoke about the rich fool who was building bigger barns for himself, not thinking of tomorrow. God says, tonight, your soul is required. So you're going to die. But this rich fool man is busy building bigger barns. That's another group. Or the best way is like Lord Jesus Christ, living enthusiastically, living with zeal, living with the focus to finish what God the Father has given him the task. Whatever task that Father has given, he came and with zealous, he fulfilled it. And that's why on the cross, he said, it is finished, the salvation work. It is finished. It's not the length. Jesus Christ lived only 33 and a half years, roughly. It's not the length of the life, the quality of life. Living enthusiastically, zealously, meaningfully, running towards the goal. What it is. That's the best way to live. How are you today? Are you bored? Are you busy building bigger barns? Are you squandering your life? Ecclesiastes 9 helps us. Solomon, with three different hammers, attempts to mold us so that we can live life enthusiastically. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. With that said, we'll go to chapter 9. I'm reading from ESV version. It reads, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise, both the same, righteous and the wise, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they will have no more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Verse 7. So, knowing there is death coming, what should we do? Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happens to them all. For a man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. Verse 13. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building a great siege was against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Verse 17. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. May God bless this reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is a wonderful passage. Many students of the Bible, when I was trying to understand this passage, they said that Solomon again goes to the topic that he likes to talk. It's about death. But I don't think that's the focus of this passage. Remember, Solomon's aim from this book, Ecclesiastes, is to teach about the life that is under the sun. How you can live a vain life, or if you pursue God, you can have a meaningful life. So this passage talks about life in the light of death. And today from the scripture, we can see three passages where I earlier mentioned Solomon uses three great hammers so that he can mold us, so that we can live enthusiastically. One, lesson from death, that is 1-6. Second, 7-9, about life. And third, lastly, it's about wisdom. But first hammer that he uses is about the death, the inevitability of death, the certainty of death in life. Let's look at verse 1. He says, but all this I laid to heart. He started this passage with a conjunction, but. So this is a connection to the topic that he spoke in chapter 8. Remember, chapter 8 ends with this. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done. This is the enigma of life. You cannot understand the work of God. You can beat your head, but you cannot understand the work of God. That's the enigma of life. And that's the topic that he takes. And he says, I laid it to the heart, talking about sincerely examining from the heart. This word examining also talking about the test. This is a different word. It's like plumbing to the depths of life to understand what life is. It's a serious study. And what did he understood? How the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. That's a comforting verse that you can ever read. How the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. We have seen chapter 8, how righteous and the wise are the same person. If you are righteous, then you are wise. If you are wise, then you are righteous. And the righteous and the wise are in the hand of God. Talking about the security for the righteous. Because as you see this life on earth, you can't understand the work of God. What is the problem? Look at verse 2. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked. For the good and the evil, everybody. It's the same thing. So as you look at this world, righteous and the wicked, everybody are having the same life. Everybody have problems. Everybody is dying. There is no difference. He can't understand the work of God. But at the same time, he is not doubting God. He says they are in the hand of God. No matter how it looks from outside in this world, the righteous and the wise, they are safe in the hands of God. David, remember, he used the same sentence in 2 Samuel 24. When the judgment came upon Israel, he said, let us now fall into the hand of God, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man, he said. Even Ecclesiastes chapter 2, when we were looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, how when he said there is joy in the Lord, he said that there's enjoyment in food and drink and labor, but that is in the hand of God who is the giver. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he said God gives wealth, health, and also power to enjoy the wealth. It is in the hand of God. So Solomon is acknowledging the righteous and the wise are safe in the hands of God, and they have to realize the lordship of their life, the lordship of Christ in their life, lordship of God in their life. So you have to keep this in mind as you go on to this road of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Why? In verse 1, last part he says, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Even though the righteous and the wise are safe in the hands of God, when you look at the life, you don't know the future. It may be the love or hatred. You will not know. What is this love or hate? Whose love or whose hate? So in this context, as you see, he is talking about the control of God. So he is talking about God's love or God's hate. Remember in Malachi chapter 1 verse 2 and 3, God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. He's talking about God's favor, but not salvific. He mentioned earlier also in chapter 18, wicked man can prolong his life with his by living wickedly, but the righteous will be safe. In verse 12 of chapter 8. And even here, they are safe in the hands of God. But when you look at the life on this earth, you can't say that righteous will always flourish, always be joyful. This is unpredictability of God's favor, life on us. Talking about, when I say God's favor, I'm talking about the sort of prosperity in this life. It's unpredictable. Not always righteous will prosper. There are sufferings, adversaries that attack our life. I would say this is the summary statement of the book of Job. He's righteous. He's safe in the hands of God. But when you look at Job's life, his sufferings, you can definitely say, the love or hate, man does not know what's before him. Unpredictability of God's favor. And this is a verse which gives a tight slap on the preachers who say, you believe in Christ, you will have a joyful life. You will not have any sufferings. You will have health, wealth and the prosperity. This is a tight slap for those preachers who say, righteous will always be happy, always be healthy. Solomon says no. So there is inevitability of death, certainty of death. But there is uncertainty in life. That's what Solomon is saying. Why? Because same event happens for righteous and the wicked, good and evil, clean and unclean, talking about the ceremonial law, who give sacrifices, who don't give, everybody will die. Same event happens. What is that same event? Everybody will die. Look at verse 3. This is an evil. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil and madness in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to dead. They go to the dead. Death is God's appointment. Why death is inevitable? Because it is God's appointment. God appointed death. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. No matter how wise you are, you're going to die. No matter how rich you are, you're going to die. No matter how healthy you are now, you're going to die. You eat well, you exercise, stay fit, but you're going to die. Maximum 70, prolong it 100. That's it. You are going to die. Death is for certain. And Solomon is not saying death is evil. He says the same thing is happening to all, even the righteous and the wicked. When you look at this life on under the sun perspective, not looking above, that's how it looks like. Are righteous are also dying, wicked are also dying. What's the difference? What's the point? It looks like an evil thing. But Solomon wants us to keep in mind that death is an appointment. You will face death. And what are the ways people try to escape knowing the knowledge of death? As you can see in verse 3, the hearts of children of men are full of evil and madness in their hearts while they live. Human wickedness. We are born sinners. We choose only sin. We choose to rebel against God. And then we take it to the madness, to the peaks of it. And they live sinfully on this life, not thinking about the life after the death. More like the younger prodigal son who squandered his life, pursuing the pleasures of this life. That's why this is the philosophy that they have. Pleasures do not satisfy forever. But forever doesn't exist. So who cares? There are plenty of pleasures that are waiting in line to make me feel good. Tonight and next night and the next. And until I die. What could be better? Take what you want and indulge yourself. Let's continuously pursue pleasures. Yes, we're going to die one day. So let's live as we want. Let's live as we want. Let's pursue the pleasures, people might say. But one of the commentators, he said, talked about this philosophy of hedonism. This is new spirituality of hedonism, provides lifelong pleasures to a man while leaving his soul dark and empty still. For our mad hungers do not feel full, but rather they grow more ravenous as we feed them. Feeding our senses thrills us, but cannot cure what aches us. What these pleasures do is will make us more ravenous. We will crave for more pleasure, but it will never satisfy. One more, you think, you watch a good movie and you think one more nice movie. You go to a good vacation, one more good vacation. You drink one more bottle, you know, more. You will never say enough. The more you indulge into sex, wealth, money, positions, popularity, one more million followers, you know, you crave for more and more ever. When you pursue pleasures, this is what it's going to be. This hedonistic lifestyle. You will never satisfy. There is another way to respond, no? Like, yeah, however, we all have to die one day. And there's a lot of sin here. There's nothing is satisfying. I'll kill myself. Solomon has a different way of counseling who have suicidal thoughts. He talks about the life. He doesn't say like everyone else saying, don't worry, don't die. You know, there will be good days. You will be successful. You will figure out the problem. No. The way he says is, verse 4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for the living dog is better than the dead lion. Live like a dog. It's better than lion. He talked about death, how it is uncertain, like certain, and the life is uncertain. But he's counseling, saying that living dog is better than the dead lion. It's a different way of counseling. he counsels to consider living, because living has hope. Life is all about hope. There is hope for those who are living. So, what should you do? You should live being conscious of death. It is the destination that makes the journey meaningful. A proper perspective of death will lead you to a true perspective of life. Living in the light of death will help you to live wisely. If you know tomorrow you're going to fall under the bus and die, God forbid, how will you spend your day today? I won't be going to movies with my wife. I'll sit with her. I'll take her on a date. I'll sit with her, talk to her, express my love. But I won't waste my time on the vain things. Right? Everything will become meaningful, perspective. You will only choose what is important in life. And the same way, when you are conscious about death, your life will be clear. Death is like a headlights of your vehicle, which sheds light in the night, in the journey. He who is joined with all the living has hope. Living has hope. Ecclesiastes is all about celebration of life. Life is full of hope. And this hope is certainty. When he says it's not the wish, it's the confidence. You can do something. Something will happen if you are alive. If you are alive. That's full of hope. Life is full of hope. See, dog is in that culture, especially now we have domesticated, we have dogs at home, we think it's okay to, you know, even if it is, it's okay if someone calls me dog, but not so. In that culture, dog is looked down, the dogs are very, they live on streets, they eat from the trash. A very pathetic life. Remember, even in the Old Testament, Goliath says, "Do you think I'm a dog or what?" When David came with the stones. So the saying dog is very strange thing, shocking thing for them. Live like dog. You know, that's a strange thing. Lion, again, on the other hand, showing the majesty, dominion. But Solomon says, even if you're not lion, but fine, like live like dog. Live, that is the counsel he's giving. Benefit of living is, he says in verse 5, the living know that they will die. That's the key. You know that you are dying. So living, when you live, when you are conscious about the death that is coming, you will set right what, schedule the time, you use the time properly. That's the benefit of living. You know that you will die, and everything you can set it up. And verse 6, again, he gives another motivation for life. He says, their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. Talking about the dead. Dead, their love, their interest, their zealous, their passions, everything is dead. Life will continue. But all your joys, all your zealousness, everything perishes. You won't be able to share anything with the living, he says. You will lose this opportunity. Living in consciousness of death means that you're not thinking of death and worrying today. Knowing that you're going to die, you finish the tasks that are there. Jesus was like that. He knew that he is going to die on the cross. And he focused on what he should do on life, not wasting time. Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, die is gain. I will die one day. If I die, that is Christ. I'll go into the presence of my Lord. But as I live for Christ. That's clear. That's dying well. We need to die well. Dying well means living well. That's the counsel. This is the inevitability of death. You will die one day. So spend this life meaningfully. That's why in verse 7, as we move to the second hammer that he uses, talking about the opportunity of life, he says, go. That's the command he starts with. There is urgency of living. You're going to die one day. So what should you do? Don't waste your time. Go now. Go to do what? Live. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved. There is urgency of life. Don't miss the opportunity of life. Eat what you want. Eat your poha. Eat your sabudana. Eat your mutton thali. Eat your whatever. Whatever you like. Pizza, burger, whatever. Eat your bread. Drink what you want. He said wine. You like wine. That's the culture. They to drink wine as a celebration with a merry heart, of course. Not, with a sad heart. But with a merry heart. You like wine? Go drink wine. But at the same time, if you don't like wine, drink apple juice. Drink milkshakes. Drink whatever you want. Drink water. But drink with joy. There is urgency. But at the same time, this sounds like hedonistic lifestyle. Eat, drink, enjoy life with wife, work hard. Again, it looks like hedonistic life, right? The problem is not in the things. These are the gifts of God. How you use them is the problem. The problem is with your heart, which idolizes. One preacher gave this illustration in his commentary. He said, you don't use watermelons for football. They can't handle the kicks, your kicks. That's not supposed to be. The same with the gifts of God. You can't make them as the ultimate things. The gifts of God are supposed to turn us to the giver of the gifts. When you eat your poha, sabudana, mutton thali, you turn to the giver. When you're conscious about God, who's the giver of all gifts, whatever you do, you will turn to the giver who meant it and gave. We are not like mobiles charged by some electric power or charged by solar power. We are charged by eating, right? And the taste buds on the tongue. And it's purposeful, meaningful. God gave this mouth, tongue, everything meaningfully, beautifully designed for your pleasure, joy. Eat and turn to God and say thank you. Don't make them as ultimate things. Remember John chapter 4? Jesus spoke with a Samaritan woman. And the counsel Jesus, when was talking to her, this is what he said. You know, he talked about the living waters, the waters that he will give. Someone who drinks from this water will never be thirsty. Will never be thirsty. But what is the lifestyle of this Samaritan woman? That's a hedonistic lifestyle. When Jesus asked to bring her husband, she says, I don't have husband. You're true, you have five. You had five husbands, and the one with your living is not even your husband. Hedonistic lifestyle, trying to find joy in sex, not in the marriage, the beautiful design of God, but outside. That it will never satisfy. Five husbands, and the one with whom she is living is also not her husband. That's the hedonistic lifestyle. Never satisfies. But the waters that Jesus gives will satisfy eternally. When you turn the gifts of God as ultimate things and try to find joy in them, your life becomes miserable. But when you turn to the giver and eat your bread, your wine, your love, enjoy your life with your wife, talking about joyfully living wherever you are, whatever your food is, stop coveting others. Stop thinking, oh, you only if I have, that food or this food, only if I have this drink or that drink, only if I have that woman as my wife. No. Life is too short to have regrets. Wherever you are, whatever God has given, eat and be joyful enjoy where you are. And that is the person who is treasuring the giver of the gifts and saying, I don't deserve anything. I deserve hell. We are all sinners. We deserve death. Every morning we should wake up. When we wake up, we should be surprised that God did not kill us. And whatever God is giving, each and every day, you should be grateful to God. Your drink, your food, your drink, your wife. Enjoy. There is another way also to live. There is one way that hedonists who take the gifts of God and make them ultimate. There is another way, which is like, I don't want your gift, God, I want you. Sounds very godly. But at the crux of it is, when God has given you to enjoy, and you say, I don't want this, I want you. It sounds godly, but you're denying the giver of gifts and saying that, God, you don't know much. You're not wise enough. You don't know what I want. I'm so godly, I don't want all this, I want you. It sounds godly, but that's the problem of asceticism. I leave everything, you know. Oh, such a godly man. He never touched money. He never touched alcohol. Never touched women. Such a godly man. Who said? That is not godliness. That ignores the God who gives. That's why Solomon again says, for God has already approved what you do. This is the emphatic passage from this whole book, emphatically saying enjoy life. And this passage is repeated multiple times, right? Enjoy your life. In Ecclesiastes, it is repeated multiple times, and it should be repeated. It is much needed for our lives. Because we turn to be these people who will say, asceticism is godliness. I don't want anything of this world. I'll be with the Lord. Sounds godly, but it is pride. This is the design of God. Go to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 1. God blessed and said them, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree that with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. It is God who given all this. Be fruitful and multiply. Talking about the family life, companionship, sex, procreation, everything. That's God's gift. Fill the earth. Talking about the enthusiasm that we should have in doing it and the goal. And subdue it and have dominion with zealousness. Work hard. Every plant is for your food. This is the food that God has given. This is going back to Genesis, Garden of Eden. Paul wrote in writing to Timothy, saying that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God richly provides everything to enjoy. There is urgency of living. This, as long as you're alive, you have this opportunity. So go eat your bread. Drink your wine. Live happily. It's a wake-up call. There's no time to waste. Stop complaining. Stop nursing your anger. Stop brooding about your problems. Get over your anxiety. Eat your food and thank the giver. And this is the behavior of the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, that's what we see with the apostles every day. Meeting house to house, breaking the bread, fellowshipping. That's joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. And 1 Timothy, Paul warned this before in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. What is the teachings of demons? Through the insincerity of liars whose conscience is seared, who forbid marriages and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. It's a teaching of demons. When you say, I don't want this gift of sex, I want to be God. I don't want this food. I won't touch this. Go live. Live, he says. And in verse 8, he says, let your garments be always white. That doesn't mean that you wear white and white and that's not holy. It's talking about sparkling. See, there are texts in the Bible which I can preach confidently if I'm practicing. Some of the areas I'm even struggling. We're all under the scripture. And I am struggling in this area as well. I have to confess. Like you, we all have to grab this opportunity of life and live with enthusiasm and zeal. Especially as he says, let your garments be always white, sparkling. Wear good dress. Comb your hair, put hair oil or whatever to hair gel. Be happy. You'll look good. It's okay. It's for your joy. It's a command. Let your garments always be sparkling. And oil be not lacking on your head. And oil in the Old Testament always related to the gladness, the blessing. Oh, however we are going to die, however we are going to the dust, it doesn't matter how I look. You can say that sounds again, maybe it's very spiritual, godly, but that's not spiritual according to this verse. Go dress up, dress well. Only when you are alive, there is color, there is beauty in life. Wear colorful dresses. God approves your enjoyment. Simple material things, food, drink, garments, clothing, everything is God's gift. Lord is pleased when you take joy in them and give thanks to Him, the giver. Verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Enjoy life with the husband whom you love. Only in the marriage. This object of this command, enjoy, is not woman. Object of this command, enjoy, is life. Enjoy life with the companion of your spouse. Go take her out for a date. Give her gifts. Say nice things. Use gracious words. Use constructive words. Motivate each other. Love each other. Say nice things. You know that she is here today. She may not be there tomorrow. Or you may not be here. Now is the time you confess your love for her. Life is too short to fight for silly things. You should live life to the fullest. And living life to the fullest is not, again, against enjoyments or blessings. Actually, when we are enjoying these gifts of God, we are living life to the fullest because we are enjoying this and turning to the God for and thanking Him for the design that He has designed for us, this beautiful life, for His generosity. I want to stop here. Am I teaching something different than Jesus Christ? Did Jesus Christ taught the same thing? Luke chapter 14, and Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, 26, 27, if you want to follow me, you should hate your own father, your own mother, your own wife. You should deny yourself, carry the cross. Is it something opposite? No. Jesus Christ is teaching the same thing. You can't make the blessings of God, your family, your life here on earth as ultimate things and pursue them. No, pursue me. And then every relationship will fall in place. You shouldn't love your wife, your husband, your family, your own life more than Christ. That's misplaced priorities. I learned this from Sammy. He asked about, write down according to the order, the priorities of life. And everybody, God first, and the wife first, and wife second, and the church, and ministry. And he came and just striked it all, and then said, no, there is only one priority in life, Christ. You live for Christ, only priority in life. And as you live for Christ, you follow him. What is following him? Following his commandments. He commanded you to love your wife. He commanded it to you, love your husband. Even if it costs to die, die for your wife, like Christ. Love her. Love your brother. That's the focus. Because you are not the important. See, when you are making the gifts ultimate, you are keeping yourself in the center, and it's all about my joy. If this woman is giving joy, this is my wife. She's not giving joy. She's fighting with me. Go. I want another wife. This alcohol, one bottle is not enough. Two, three, four, not enough. I want something more. It's all about you. You putting yourself in the center. God, as you can see from the scripture, God allows even wine. Allowed, but condemns the drunkenness. Chapter 10, you will see that. Again, Solomon himself condemns drunkenness in the next chapter. So you make them ultimate things. And you put yourself in the center. But when you're following Christ, you are enjoying all this properly, in a right, putting them in the right place. Labor. Next, talking about labor, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. I was talking to my wife yesterday, and as I was saying this, she said, so whatever I find I should do, so I'll go do whatever I want. No, it's in the context. Righteous and the wise, they know whatever work that you're doing, when if it is legal and righteous, do it. But the focus of this work is, focus of this verse is not about what work. What is the focus? Whatever your hand finds, do it with your might. Wherever God placed you, if you are a housewife, you are working, if you are working for home, working for your family, work hard, do it with your might. If you are a working man, either you are a businessman, whatever you are, do it with might. Don't complain. Oh, only if I get this promotion, if I become manager, you know, if I got that job, this job, that career, this career, what, wherever you are, wherever God placed, do it with might. The focus of it is doing with might, laboring. Labor. God condemns idleness. The command God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden is to subdue the earth. Yeah, after sin, of course, work became hard because of the sin. You by sweat, you're going to eat the bread. But you have to go to the bed sweating. Paul, writing to Thessalonians, warned in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly. Mind your own business and work hard, he says, and earn their own living. Bond servants, Colossians 3:22, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by of eye service as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. With sincerely, work hard. Wherever you are, whatever you do. Therefore, why, what is the reason? For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol which you are going. Once you go to grave, this opportunity to work will go. So now is the time to work hard. Enjoy life. This is the theme, this is the crux of this passage. We have to have enthusiasm, zeal in life, add zest to life. We have to grab the opportunity. Now we should live. Life is too short to be distracted. And the final hammer, he says, the wisdom, the greatness of wisdom. You see, in verse 18, he says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. The greatness of wisdom, that he says. And what does he observe? about the greatness of wisdom. He says, again, I saw under the sun, verse 11. The race is not for the swift, nor the battle to the strong, or bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent. He talks about this unpredictability of life. We try all sorts of things to win the race, build the success by being fast, being strong, being wise, being discerning, being capable. But Solomon says, no, life is unpredictable. Again, Solomon is going back to the topic of sovereignty of God. No matter how strong, doesn't mean that you will win the battle. No matter how swift you are, doesn't mean that you will always win the race. It is God and His providence that allows us to win. So wise man, wisdom, accepts this unpredictability of life. The ironies of life, that even the race is not for the swift and the battle is not for the strong. God alone provides this thing to His people, right? In 1 Samuel 17, it's written in verse 47, all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give it to you into your hand. Lord is the one who is above the throne. Psalm 33:16. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. If you think that by being smart you can be rich, that can't be possible. It is God's gift, he says. Ecclesiastes 9:12, he says, for a man does not know his time. You don't know the future. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like the birds that are caught in the snare, so the children of man are snared at evil time. You will die one day. You will not know when the death is going to come. That leads to frustration, right? If you don't accept this unpredictability of life, you will get frustrated. Why am I not successful even after doing all this? But the wise accepts the unpredictability of life, because their focus is different. That's what the parable he says. Verse 13. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun. I have also seen this. There is a connection. This example of wisdom under the sun. And it seemed great to me. Greatness of wisdom. What is that example, the parable? He says, there was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege was against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city. This is the two people are there. There is one great king who came to besiege the small city, was powerful. Great king talking about his dominion, his power, his ambitious life of being the one to conquer everything. But the poor wise man, talking about how he is wise, but still poor. He went and delivered. Great king want to build siege works. It's all about him. Poor wise man delivered. It's all about saving. Wisdom chooses to serve, save people. When we say enjoy your life, Bible again is not teaching about, oh, I and me and my life, I'll enjoy my life. That's it. I will not look at outside, nobody. No, nothing like that. Putting it in the right place. Even thinking of others. The great king is all about capturing, but the poor wise man is all about delivering the small city. Not for his popularity. Why? Because you see this. Verse 15. There was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. It's not for his popularity. But I say that wisdom is better than might. The poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. If success were measured by fame, or at least by getting that shabashis, then wisdom utterly failed. You can't evaluate success by the measure of your fame. Strength might be more impressive, but less effective than wisdom. Wisdom saves. Poor wise man can deliver the city from this great king with a great military power. Wisdom will prevail strength. Even though many people prefer power, wisdom is the one that is valuable. Wisdom, counsel of God. I just want to stop here. I want to talk about you. How is your life? Are you all about you and your ambitious life and it's, conquering this world? Or is it about the Christ and the Savior? Where do you take counsel? Do you prefer power or wisdom? Do you take wisdom? Do you consider the counsel of God, the wise wisdom that comes from the scriptures? You have to question yourself. How do you, if you go to, just want to go to go closer at home, how do you lead your family? Where do you gather wisdom in leading your family? In daily routine decisions making, in at workplace and all the responsibilities of life, where do you take counsel? Do you seek counsel of the word of God? Or do you take the counsel of this world and try to be this great king who is all about conquering? If you take wisdom from the word, you will be like this wise poor man who is all about success in God's eyes. Godly wisdom is ignored most often. Human ability, wisdom cannot guarantee genuine success. You hear that in the office, no? Keep your religion private, keep your God private, but actually Bible says you have to follow the commands of God even at the workplace. Use this wisdom. Keep God out of business world, and your faith at home in the church, they will only slow down. But success is in God's hands. And you take counsel from God and you live according to the counsel from God, whether at work or home or church, God gives the success. Success comes ultimately from God's hands. And the success is inside, in the sight of God, not in sight of men. Verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than shouting of a ruler among fools. Wise counsel is never popular. It's never popular. It's rarely obeyed. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Constructive wisdom is better than this destructive wisdom of war. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. The pursuit of success can drag us down and lead us away from God's word and spirit, our unerring guides for life. It can cause us to ignore godly counselors who seek to reveal to us his wisdom. Only by stepping out of the rat race of life we will begin to experience real success and satisfaction on God terms, not ours. We do this by changing our attitudes towards achieving the futile goal and altering our actions in a way that places emphasis on the important things in life rather than vain pursuits, said Zach Aswin in his commentary. We do this by changing our attitudes toward achieving the futile goal and altering our actions in a way that places emphasis on important things in life rather than vain pursuits. I think we have to take up this challenge today to put down all the vain pursuits that we have in life and alter all our goals to please God and taking counsel from God and leading the life. And only then we will be successful in God's eyes, like this poor wise man. And this poor wise man, like this poor wise man, the focus is not about popularity, fame, but saving, serving. As I conclude, I want to challenge you to live this life with zealousness, with enthusiasm. Grab the opportunity. Enjoy the gifts of God and thank the giver of the gifts. And live life following the Lord, who is the giver of all gifts. We'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that we spent this morning in. What a great wake-up call for us. We're going to die one day, but we live in anticipation of your coming. That's why we put our hope that you're going to come and save us completely. So I pray for Christ Community Church that we'll, thinking of death, we'll live this life keeping our eyes on eternity. Father, that we'll grab every opportunity to live, love, labor and serve, Father. I submit this prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to mention, I know my time is over, but I have to tell this. There is death coming up. After death comes the judgment, Bible reveals, right? As believers, when we say we're thinking of death, we are looking forward to our meeting with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to go one step closer and say, if you're not living in anticipation of Christ's coming, our Lord's coming, there's a danger. You may not be Christian, because Christian's hope is His coming. Amen.